Please get your Bibles and join me as I read from 2 Kings chapter 18, the first 7 verses. Let's hear God's word. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abiah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord, the commands the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he was successful or prosperous in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. God himself add his blessing to it. In 1962, our Supreme Court ruled that government-endorsed prayer in public schools is unconstitutional. As a result, school officials, such as teachers, can no longer pray to God in public schools. In 1973, the Supreme Court legalized abortion. And since then, the total number of abortions performed in the U.S. is around 58 million. In 2012, for the first time, two American states legalized the recreational use and sale of marijuana. Note, they legalized the sale of marijuana, not really for medical purposes, but for recreational use. And then last year, and this is probably still fresh in your memory, June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage. Same-sex marriage became legal in all 50 states. Then this year, the Obama administration said that transgender people must be allowed to use the bathroom of their own choice. Congregation, this is the kind of nation in which we live. We live in a nation that calls evil good, a nation that permits and promotes evil. But let us not forget that our condition is not different from the condition in which Hezekiah lived. Hezekiah also lived in a nation where people regarded evil as good. Yet by the grace of God, through the leadership of Hezekiah, the kingdom of Judah experienced revival. And my prayer this evening is that our nation will also experience revival. I do believe with all my heart that our greatest need today as a nation is true revival. Interestingly, in a 1947 Wall Street Journal article, now take note, this article was written 69 years ago, and it was written not in a theological journal, but in a secular journal, Wall Street Journal. A writer made this fascinating observation in that article in 1947. What America needs more than railway extension, Western irrigation, a low tariff, a bigger cotton crop, and larger wheat crop is a revival of religion, the kind that father and mother used to have, a religion that counted it good business to take time for family worship each morning right in the middle of the wheat harvest. In short, according to this writer who wrote 69 years ago, what America needs the most is a revival of religion, a revival that is based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I will do in this message is study the kind of person that God uses in revival. I want to know, personally, I want to know the kind of person that God uses in revival, because I want to be a part of this revival. Don't you? Don't you want to be a part of this revival? And so join me as we look at the kind of person God uses in a revival. So first of all, He uses a person with conviction. Second, with consistency, someone who is consistent in his belief and practice. And someone with courage. And then finally, someone with confidence in God. Conviction, consistency, courage, and confidence in God. So first of all, let's look at our first point, which is conviction. Let's look at our text once again, verses 1 through 3. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. In verse 1, we meet two kings, Hoshea, king of Israel, and then Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, why do we have two kings here? Well, if you recall, because of the sin of God's covenant people became divided. They were divided into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom known as Israel, and then the southern kingdom known as Judah. In the northern kingdom, during this time, the king was Hoshea, whereas in the southern kingdom, in the kingdom of Judah, the king was Hezekiah. And God is going to use Hezekiah for revival in the kingdom of Judah. Now, who is Hezekiah? Well, we are told in verse 2. Look at verse 2, please. He was 25 years old. Imagine that. Our dear brother talked about what's going on among young people. Now, Hezekiah was only 25 years old when he started this ministry here. Sometimes we think that, well, since I'm only 25 years old, maybe God cannot use me yet in His kingdom. You're wrong, my friend. Don't wait for you to get old. You may not get old. Who knows? Maybe you may die tomorrow. Well, you can serve the Lord now. So he was only 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. And then look at what verse 3 says. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Hezekiah did what the Lord said was right. Why? Well, because of his deep conviction that whatever God calls good is good, and whatever God calls evil is evil. Therefore, when God says that this is good, Hezekiah, with God's help, is going to do that. If God says that this is evil, with God's help, Hezekiah is not going to do that, because he is convinced with all his heart that what God says good is good. And what he says, evil is evil. God commanded his covenant people not to make for themselves idols, and that they must not worship or serve them. But the people of Judah during the time of Hezekiah, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2, they made metal images for the Baals, for false gods. And you sometimes wonder, why did they do that? Did they not hear from God that they must not make for themselves carved images, and that they must not bow down to them or serve them? Then why did they make idols for themselves? Well, because they were not convinced of what God said in His law. And I'm afraid that there are many people today who are not fully convinced of what God says in His Word. They are not convinced of what God calls evil and of what God calls good. And so, they consider good that which God considers evil. For example, an adulterer is not really called an adulterer in this world. He's just a partner, living in partner. Or abortion is not really regarded as sin. In fact, it is just pro-choice, being pro-choice. In 1520, Pope Leo X condemned Martin Luther of heresy, describing him as one whose faith is notoriously suspect and, in fact, a true heretic. The following year, in 1521, Martin Luther appeared before the Roman emperor, who wanted him to recant his teachings as set forth in his 95 theses, for instance, his teaching against indulgence. But listen to what Martin Luther said. And I want you to feel his conviction with regard to God's word. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted themselves or each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Oh God, help me. Amen. And shortly after this event, the emperor declared Martin Luther an outlaw, which means anyone may kill him without a threat of punishment. But you see, Martin Luther, so captive to the Word of God, he's so convinced that what God says is true, that if you are to change him, you must do so using the Word of God, not tradition. Using the Word of God. And here in our text, we see also that Hezekiah was so bound to the Word of God. In fact, according to verse 6, he kept the commandments that the Lord God commanded Moses. Hezekiah's mind and conscience was also captive to Scripture. My friend, we need leaders with strong conviction who will uphold the Word of God. My question is this: do you have this kind of conviction? Are you fully convinced that this is the Word of God? Even if those professors out there will tell you otherwise. Do we believe that Scripture and Scripture alone must be our standard for Christian living? Where do you go when you want to know how to live, how to behave? Do you go to the Word of God? Conviction. But secondly, we also see his consistency. Remember that Hezekiah lived during the time when majority of the people drifted away from God. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 6, the people of Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Imagine that. The people of Judah had abandoned the God of Israel, the God of their forefathers. Oh, but by God's grace, Hezekiah remained loyal to God. Look at verse 6, please. Verse 6. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. Imagine that. He held fast to the Lord. By the way, the same word appears in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, or in King James, cleave to his wife. And so, really, the Hebrew word for cleave or hold fast here means to stick to, boys and girls. It's like a magnet or a sticker. It is to hold fast by embracing. While other people left the God of Israel, Hezekiah kept on embracing the Lord, pleading with God, God, please don't leave me. For without you, my life is nothing. I need you. I need you. Just picture maybe a husband whose wife is wanting to divorce him. And this husband loves his wife so much. Please don't leave, my dear. Don't leave, my dear. He's cleaving to his wife. That's the imagery that we have here. Hezekiah loved the Lord so much that he just wanted to be with God. Now, to some extent, our nation is similar to the nation of Judah during the time of Hezekiah. Because generally speaking, we as a nation have forsaken God. We as a nation have abandoned His law. For example, we have already departed from the traditional biblical view of marriage, a union between one man and one woman only. We have departed from that tradition, belief already. Remember the line in the Pledge of Allegiance of the United States, one nation under God. But you know, when I look around, what I see is the opposite. I see America is now above God. Now it is America that dictates God. God, this is what we should believe now. This is how we should behave now. Instead of God dictating what we must believe and what or how we must behave. Now we say, God, just be quiet. We don't need you in this school. We don't need you in public schools anymore, in universities. Just be quiet there. We don't need you. We know what to do. And you know what's sad? Still as a nation, we sing, God bless America, my home, sweet home. What? We still have that courage to say to God, God bless America? How can He ever bless us when in fact we have forsaken Him already as a nation? When in fact we have abandoned His law already? When in fact, He is no longer above us. We now try to be above God. Thinking that we know everything. Trying to be wise in our own eyes. My friend, what we need to sing is not God bless America. We need to sing God forgive America. God forgive America. Oh, we need leaders in our nation who will remain loyal to God, who will continue to uphold the same principles of the Word of God. We need leaders in our church who will hold fast to the Lord and will not depart from God's word, even if many have already departed from the word of God. You understand the pressure that Hezekiah was dealing here with. Others left, abandoned God, but he remained loyal to God. Probably some of them are telling Hezekiah, are you foolish? You still want to stay with your God? Let's go, join us. Join us. Oh, but perhaps Hezekiah could sing this, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Don't no one join me. I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Looks like people are leaving, drifting away from God. What if everyone left and you be alone? Will you still follow God? Will you still say, do no one go with me? I will still follow the Lord Jesus Christ because I love him. He died for me. You see what's sad? Now we, instead of sticking to the biblical principles, we have tried to lower down God's standard, thinking that when we do that, we will attract more people. And so you see in many churches today, well, you know what? Let's just have a 10-minute message, and let's have a drama. After all, young people today, they love it. Let's get rid of that organ. That's too old-fashioned. That piano, we don't need that. We don't really need that. Let's have a drama here, and let's be worldly. So the world will like us, so they will come to us. And you know what? It's now legal in the U.S. to have same-sex marriage. Why don't we also allow it in our church? In the name of love. We see that happening in many churches today. They have departed from God's word. And I encourage you, my friend, even if the world laughs at you, stay in God's word. Even if they call you stupid or you name it, old-fashioned Christians that go to that church, you still sing those old songs, outdated. You still believe in that word written many, many years ago. It's no longer relevant to us. Come on. It's not biblical creation anymore. It's evolution now. Third, courage. Courage. Verse 4. Look what Hezekiah did. He removed the high places. Now, by the way, the high places were devoted to worship of pagan gods. And if you remember, it was his very own father, King Ahaz, who set them up. And for that reason, it took courage on Hezekiah's part to remove these high places devoted to false god. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles, foreign gods. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Wow! Look at his courage here. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Now, why? Well, because according to our text, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. In other words, that you know the story behind it, right? In Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9, the Israelites spoke against God and against Moses. Consequently, the Lord sent venomous or poisonous snakes among the Israelites. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, look at the bronze snake, he lived. Wonderful. However, in the process of time, that bronze snake, became an object of worship. It became an idolatry. They started worshiping it. And so Hezekiah said, don't you realize that God said, again, going back to that God's word, because he was convinced that what God said was true. God said, you shall not make any graven image. Don't worship it. But you're worshiping it, and they're worshiping it for many years. And he broke it in pieces. And you could imagine people being upset with him. Hezekiah, why? This has become part of our religious worship. And Hezekiah would say, I don't care. I don't care. Because that's not according to the word of God. I don't care about our tradition. If that tradition goes against what the Bible teaches, then we must change it. See his courage here. Because really, the people of Judah became wise in their own eyes. They thought that what they were doing was right. Yes, it was right in their own eyes, but not in God's eyes. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. But the people during the time of Hezekiah became wise in their own eyes, and so they did what was right in their own eyes. Isaiah 5:27 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. You see, if I may lovingly remind our office bearers, you see, when we make a change in our church, we don't ask the question, is it good in the eyes of that member or that member? If we do this, we change this, is that really right in the eyes of Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so? Question that we want to ask, is it right in the eyes of the Lord? Because we want to please God, not the members of this church. We can learn from the Apostle Paul, Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of men? Oh, let's confess, office bearers. Sometimes we do that. We seek the approval of men. We want to please our members, not God. Am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We don't deserve to become servants of Christ if all that we do is pleasing men and women in our congregation. At one point, we need to stand for what we believe to be true. And we need to say, thus says the Lord. We need to say, this is wrong because God says so. Yes, they will be upset with us. So be it. Our loyalty is to God, not to our congregation. Oh, but we've had this practice, this tradition for many years now. So what? I'm sorry, if it is not in accordance with God's word, by all means, we need to change it. And I think too, as office bearers, we have been influenced with the idea of political correctness. Oh, don't say that. Oh, he or she will be offended. Oh, don't call it sin. It's just a form of sickness. When the Bible plainly calls it evil. Hezekiah was not afraid. By God's grace, he was courageous. He stood up for what he believed to be true. We need people like Hezekiah. Even if we are in the minority. And finally, confidence. Confidence in God. Look at verse 5, please. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, Ahaz, his father, put his trust in pagan kings and in pagan gods. Remember in 2 Chronicles, we see Ahaz placing his trust in Baal, a pagan god, and then in a pagan king, king of Assyria. Instead of asking help from God, he went to this pagan king, Assyrian king, asking for help. Exact opposite here, what we see. Because Hezekiah put his trust in the Lord. The word for trust here in Hebrew expresses a sense of security. Hezekiah found security, salvation, safety in God. God became his refuge. And how true it is that outside God, there is no salvation, there is no safety, there is no security. Outside God, what you have is death, hell. You know, what's interesting is that our national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner, which was written in 1814, it has originally four stanzas. And the fourth stanza includes this phrase, "And this be our motto, in God is our trust." This motto is gone. Because now our trust is no longer in God, but in our nation, in our strength, in our military power, in our wealth. We're prosperous. We don't need God. God is only for those who live in the third world countries. This is a first class country. We don't need God anymore here. We can do it. Or sometimes we put our trust in our president, our officials, government officials. You know, when you do that, you will just be disappointed. Election is coming soon. I don't put my trust in neither of the two candidates. Because my trust is in the Lord. I don't put my trust in you as a congregation. I don't put my hope in your pastor, in your office bearers, not in anyone in this world, not even in my wife. If I do that, I will just be disappointed. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I don't trust anything but the Lord. And to be in the Lord is safe. You know, the best place to be is in the Lord. Hezekiah trusted the Lord. Where is your hope, my friend? Where do you place your trust? Where is it? Now, we see in verse 7 two blessings for those who will be like Hezekiah. Two blessings. Look at verse 7, please. "And the Lord was with him, and he was successful or prosperous in whatever he undertook." Two blessings. First, the presence of God and prosperity from God. Presence of God. The Lord was with Hezekiah. And I tell you, this is the greatest blessing one can receive from God. The presence of God. Because what's the use of your wealth, everything that you possess in this world, if you don't have the presence of God? It's pointless. Do you remember the prayer of Moses? When God said to him, okay, Moses, I'm going to send you to the promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. No, Moses prayed in Exodus 34, verse 15. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up to the promised land from here. In other words, Lord, I don't care about the wealth that we may experience in Canaan. I don't care about honey and milk. I don't care about that if you don't go with me. Because I want you, oh God. Like Asaph. Like Asaph. I desire nothing but thee, Asaph said. You and you alone. My friend, may I ask you this morning or this evening, do you have that same desire? Do you have the presence of God? If you don't, I don't care who you are and what you do or what you have. If you don't have the presence of God, your life is a mess. You're the most miserable person inside this building if you don't have the presence of God. A little boy who had been begging his father for favors all day came once into his daddy's office. What do you want this time? Asked the weary parent. I don't want anything, was the astonishing reply. I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. I sometimes wonder if that's the case also with our children. You know, we say, okay, what do you want? Daddy, I just want to be with you. I want you. I want your presence. I want to fellowship with you. I want to play with you. Unfortunately, we want the blessing coming from God, but we don't want God Himself. God becomes like a fireman. If there is a fire, we call Him 911. Okay, let's pray now. And then when everything is doing okay, God, just stay there. We don't really need you. I don't really want to spend time with you in your word. I don't really want to pray. It's boring to pray. Forget about it. But if I am in trouble, yes, just stand by there. I will need you. That's the kind of God that many Americans have today. Of course, not just here, in other areas also in this world. Do you long to be with your Heavenly Father? You know, we sing sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Is it really true? When was the last time that prayer became so sweet for you? That you're almost like, no, Lord, I just enjoy talking, praying to you. And you say, Lord, I just want you, Lord. I just want your presence. I miss you so much. I just want to be with you. And then second blessing, prosperity from God. Wherever he went, the Lord prospered him. Now, sometimes when we think of the word prosperity, we right away associate it with prosperity gospel. No, my friend, God wants us to be prosperous too. This is biblical, scriptural prosperity. God prospered Hezekiah. In fact, in the Old Testament, prosperity was associated with the presence of God. With the presence of God. Now, we're not saying that if you're not prosperous, you don't have the presence of God. I'm not suggesting that. But God wants us also to be prosperous, not just financially, physically, emotionally, in all areas of our life, spiritually. God delights in bestowing His blessings upon His children. Just as in my case, I want to bless my children. It's my joy to provide food for my children, to buy them what they need. Not necessarily what they want, but what they need. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He loves to hear you when you cry to Him, when you come to Him begging Him, asking Him, Lord, please help me, deliver me from this temptation. Oh, He delights to prosper you, to bless you. He prospered Hezekiah. And ultimately, the prosperity that Hezekiah experienced during this time was revival. God used Hezekiah for revival in the kingdom of Judah. Really, it started with one man, Hezekiah. And as it is the case, when you study church history, it didn't start with a large group of people, usually with one, two, three, praying together, praying to God, and then that multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, and you see a great revival. I pray that God will raise people like Hezekiah in our place. When Rodney Gipsy Smith, he was an English evangelist. He was born in 1860. He died in 1947. When he was asked about the secret of revival, he said, "Go home, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, then pray, 'Oh Lord, revive everything inside this circle.'" You see, revival begins with me. It begins with you. It begins with you. You know how often we pray, "Lord, revive us, revive our nation." But are you willing, you yourself, are you willing to experience personal revival? It must begin with you and with me. And it will spread by the grace of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for your patience with us. We thank you that you do not deal with us according to our sins, but according to your mercies, which are always new every morning, because great is your faithfulness. Lord, oh Lord, please revive me. Revive us again. Have mercy upon our nation. Revive us as a nation. Oh Lord, please. Please, oh God, have mercy upon us. And we put our hope in you, our trust in you. You are our hope. With you, we are nothing. Oh, we thank you, oh God, for your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.